so easily caught in routine. Routine makes things easy, right? I was talking to Pastor Ted this week, and he was saying that he was talking to Tony Miller, and Tony Miller's like in this process in his church of simplifying, right? Simplifying. Instead of doing all kinds of programs, get more into relationship. And then he's saying to Pastor Ted, well, I thought this would make it simpler, but this makes it a lot more complicated. Because really, relationships are complex. Relationships are not simple. We have moods to deal with. We have all these different things to deal with. But we like the routine. We like that things are predictable, but we don't like it. We get bored with it. And God wants us to not be bored in our Christian life. God wants us to wake up in the morning wondering what could happen today. I think about like Peter and John as the New Testament church was starting out, and they were like, you know, they were disappointed at first because Jesus died, and they thought, well, it's all over. I gave 3.5 years and my business is in the, you know, a bit in the tank. I gotta get my boat out again, start fishing. And Jesus appeared to them, and Jesus showed them that he was alive, and he said, go to this place called the upper room and wait till the power of the Holy Spirit comes, and then your life's gonna change. Your life is gonna get unstuck. And Peter and John and all the other disciples are waiting in this upper room, and then all of a sudden things got really unpredictable. There was like a wind came through the building. It says a mighty rushing wind. I don't know if you remember the other night. I think it was Wednesday night. It was like still out or quiet. Tuesday maybe. I forget which night. It's all the same. Anyway, it's just like still. Christy and I were out in the hot tub. It was like a beautiful night. It was nice out and it was beautiful. And then I went inside and then I'm hearing all this noise and I'm thinking, what's going on out there? I open the door and the trees are just like... Well, this is what happened inside this house. A mighty rushing wind came. And then flames of fire sat on people's heads. That is freaky. That's before like special effects and Spielberg. This is like 2,000 years ago this happened. And their lives were just rocked by the power of God. Then they all started speaking in other languages. These were simple people. People in the Bible were made fun of, right? Because they were from Galilee. It's like, you know, I don't want to say. but like it's these people were being made fun of. They were made fun of because they were from the slow province. They were from the place where, you know, the people that were just a little too relaxed came from. These were not educated people. These were people that were they were fishermen. They were like, they didn't need a big education. And like all of a sudden, there's people from all over the world in Jerusalem, and they're speaking to them in their own languages, telling them about the glory of God. Peter and John are going about their life, and they're just, you know, walking up to the temple. And there's this guy, I was in India a couple years ago, and we were walking in the street, and there was this kid that was just laid out on a mat with a little bowl laid beside him, just saying, you know, like alms, I guess, in Indian, you know. But like he's just there begging on the street corner, laying out on a mat. And that's what they ran across. This guy was laying out on a mat and begging. He's just laying there. And he said, give something to me. And they're looking like, hey man, I'm a fisherman. I'm like the simple guy. I got nothing. But I got no money. I got something though. I've got the power of God. Got that the other day. Mighty rushing wind, flames of fire, like speaking in other languages, and I got some power now. So, you know, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then next thing you know, they're brought in front of, you know, the courts, and they're beaten and they're whipped, and they're like, you know, jails get shaken, prisons get open. Life is not predictable. Those days didn't end in Acts. They are available for us today. If you're willing to take a little trip down to prison for what you believe, maybe you'll find out. Maybe if you're willing to, you know, grab someone who's sick and pray for them, maybe you'll find out. Maybe if you're willing to get into the presence of God and really connect with Him and just feel His power, you'll find out what they experienced on that day in the upper room. But God wants us to be unstuck. I know I've read this next scripture quite often lately, but I think it's a scripture worth reading. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 10 and 11. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, Sheesh, they had a lot of J's in that family. Became the king of Israel and Samaria, a reign of 16 years. In God's eyes, he lived an evil life. He didn't deviate one bit from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who led Israel into a life of sin. He plodded along in the same track, step after step. He was stuck in a rut. And a lot of us, I think when we get stuck, it's not the life that God meant us to live. And we get stuck in a rut, and we keep walking in that rut day after day, minute after minute, hour after hour. After a while, it leads to a life of sin, just like it did for that guy. That when we live a predictable life, when we just go through the motions each day, there's something sinful about that, that God wants us to expect more and to be more. We get stuck in so many ways as a culture. We get stuck in our routines. We get stuck in our busyness. We get stuck in family. We get stuck in our TV sets. We get stuck in media. We get stuck in games. All of them are fine in context. All of them are fine in moderation, but they're not fine when they become our life. I don't know about you. There's been some pretty serious times where I've got my car stuck. Like, really stuck. I remember I used to deliver pizza out in Brantford. And I was coming back in a snowstorm one night. And just like, there were drifts like 2 and 3 feet high. I was driving my late model Pinto and flying down the side streets with that. And like, I just remember like cutting through drifts that were 4 feet tall and just like running the drifts and just like going fast and just come all the way from Brantford to our driveway, which is like the snow trap of Cambro, and got in that driveway and just, you know, and I'm like back and forth and back and forth and spinning and rear, and eventually my car was just hung up underneath on the snow and my wheels were just hanging in midair and just like spinning. And I can't say that was the only time I ever did. I've done that so many times, I can't even tell you. But the reason you get so stuck in a car is when you keep doing the same thing that got you stuck, and you just keep doing it over and over and over again. Right? Instead of calling a tow truck or getting the tractor out, you know, when you get stuck, you instead just, you know, rock back and forth. And after the first 5 minutes, face it, it ain't happening, right? But there's still people until you're like stuck and halftime wrecked your tranny in the process. But so many times when we get stuck in a light way, we just work and work and work at getting stuck in a big way until there's a point where you just about need a crane to lift you off of what you're stuck on so that you can get on with life. We need to understand that if we keep doing the same old thing we've always done, we're going to get the same old result we've always got. I love that one. I don't know if it's a commercial, but I've seen it on TV a few times. It's like this news breaking, you know, like Canadian police chase. And you see this car sitting there with its wheels spinning, and then it pans backward, and there's this cop cruiser sitting there with his wheels spinning. And there's like lights on and flashing, and they're both just spinning their wheels. And then after a little while, the guy climbs out of the front car and gets behind and starts pushing. And then the extra police officer jumps out of his car and starts pushing. And neither are moving. It's just an incredible waste of energy. But we live like that so many times that we're just so stuck. We're just so stuck. This is not the life that God has for us. It's not the life that He's planned for us. He has something so much better. This series is to help us identify some of the things in our lives that are helping us to get stuck. And then to look at what we can do to get unstuck in that area of our life. So, this is the theme verse for this series. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14 to 19. It says, "No, the word is right here and now, as near as your tongue and your mouth, as near as the heart and your chest. Just do it. Look at what I've done for you today. I've placed in front of you life and good, death and evil. And I command you today, love God, your God, walk in His ways, keep His commandments, regulations, and rules so that you will live. Really live. Live exuberantly. blessed by God, your God, in the land you're about to enter and possess. I just want to point this out because I think this is an important point. It's saying in this verse that if you keep His commandments, rules, and regulations, that you're going to be released into a life of freedom and exuberant joy. So many people hate rules and they hate regulations. As soon as they are faced with anything that smells like rules and regulations, people are like pushing back like crazy. I've been reading Psalm 119 with my sons in the morning. And Psalm 119 is all about David's love for God's law. It's all about David's love for that. And really, what God gave us the law for, what God gave us His words and His rules and His commands for, is so that we can live a free life. He didn't give it to us to tie us up. He gave it to us to release us into something free. But I warn you, if you have a change of heart and refuse to listen obediently and willfully go off to serve and worship other gods, you will most certainly die. You won't last long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I place before you life and death, blessings and curse. Choose life so that you and your children will live. We get to choose. We're going to either stay stuck and just keep going down the same path we're going, or we're going to live in the freedom that God's called us to. We're going to get unstuck and live life with Him. So today I want to just look at a couple things that get us stuck, and then how to get hooked up really with God and get unstuck. So the first thing, and I think the most important thing, and basically this could be the whole series and we could end it today on this, but we'll talk about some other things after that. But I think that one of the biggest things that we as Christians struggle with, as people, human beings struggle with, is unforgiveness. When you don't forgive someone, it doesn't torture them as much as it tortures you. It's one of those things that if we decide to live in unforgiveness, we are the ones who are being held captive. So the first thing, if we're going to get unstuck, is failing to forgive others when you feel you've been wronged will get you stuck. It'll get you buried in the mud of life. It will bog you down. One of the biggest things we need to understand as Christians is that we have to forgive. It's what God's called us to in life, is to live a life of forgiveness. To, you know, like the easy button you get from Staples, we have to push the forgive button every day, several times a day. I think one of the things we need to understand the most is this. Jesus died on a cross for us so that we could be free. This is the deal. For those of you that don't know, for those of you who do, it's a review. We had a problem, and it was sin. God created us in His image and in His likeness, and He said, look, I'll give you all of this. Have dominion over it. Rule it. He created this beautiful earth for us. He said, just don't eat from this tree. This is the only thing I'm asking you not to do. But you choose, because you have the choice. And human beings, we know the story of Adam and Eve. Eve first, then Adam ate from the tree. And we as the human race were separated from God. We were separated from Him, and there was no way that we could come back to Him without Him coming and doing something great for us. So as a race, we floundered for like 4,000 years in our sin, in our trespasses. And God tried to reach out to us and tried to connect with us, but He was putting a plan in place that would save us. The Bible says in Romans that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. You might think you're good today. You might think, well, you know what? I'm kind. I don't beat my dog. I like give to the, you know, United Way. I do all these good things. I'm sure I'm okay. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. No one accepted. And then it says in Romans that the wages, the paycheck that we get for our sin is death. That's the wage of sin, is death. The Bible also goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Jesus walked to the cross, the Bible says. Willingly. He gave his life willingly for us on the cross. He said in John 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He knew he was the way. He gave his life on the cross for us. He erased the debt that was against us. The debt that we had accrued, he paid it. The sin that we had committed, he paid for. We've talked about it before. We've nailed things on the cross. The Bible says that all the handwritings and ordinances, all the things that were written against us, all the papers of debt that were written against us, he took them and nailed them to his cross, wrote on them, paid in full. And we could be free because of that. But here's the deal. There's a parable that we need to understand. I know there's people that have a hard time forgiving others. I think if we're all honest, we've all had hard times forgiving people. I don't usually have a hard time, but I know I had one person that for almost 7 or 8 years, I just couldn't forgive them. I was trying everything in my own strength but like every time I saw them, they made me upset. Every time I saw them, I just didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be in the room with them. I didn't want to know them. I just wanted them out of my life. And I think if we're honest, most of us have had someone in our life that we've had a hard time forgiving. There's people in this room this morning that you're upset with someone and you're still haven't forgiven them, and they've been dead for years. I know people that I have friends that I've gotten to know, and I'm trying to talk to them and reach out to them, and they won't talk to their kids. They haven't talked to their kids in decades because their kids did something that offended them, and they won't talk to them. They won't forgive. It's like the worst thing that you could carry. The thing is, though, when we forgive, a lot of times people think, if they'll forgive someone, if they forgive that person, that somehow they're diminishing what that person did to them. They're saying, well, what that person did is okay. I'm okay with that now. It's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness isn't about diminishing what that person has done. Forgiveness is about releasing it to God and letting him deal with it. It's about saying, God, I don't know how to handle this, but you know how to handle it. I'm going to give it to you. So this is the story that Jesus told. It's found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times? Peter thought that was pretty good because the sort of the standard rate of the day among most disciples of different people at that time was 3 people. 3 times a day they had to forgive. So he was like throwing it out there and being like, hey, I'm going to take it one step further, Jesus, and I'm going to say 7. Would that be enough? And he's thinking, you know, I'm doing good here. And Jesus said, 7? No, not 7, answered Jesus, but 70 times 7. 490 times a day. Because the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is an important conjunction between the two. Not 7 times, answered Jesus, but 70 times 7, because the kingdom of heaven is like this. This story is to help us understand what the kingdom of heaven is like and what's expected of us as believers. It says, then Peter came, already there, because the kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He had just begun to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. The servant did not have enough money to pay his debt, so the king ordered him to be sold as a slave with his wife and his children and all that he had in order to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king and said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you everything. The king felt sorry for him, so he forgave him the debt and let him go. Then the man went out and met one of his fellow servants whom he owed a few dollars to. From, he grabbed him and started choking him. Pay back what you owe me, he said. And his fellow servant fell down and begged him, said, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were very upset and went to the king and told him everything. So he called the servant back in. "You worthless slave," he said, "I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you." The king was very angry, and he sent the servant to jail to be punished until he should pay back the whole amount. And Jesus concluded, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The first servant was totally free, totally forgiven. He fell on his face before the king and said, "Please forgive me. Give me time and I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back everything." He owed him millions of dollars. Really, no possible way probably to pay him back. But he begged and he said, "I'll pay you back in full." And the king says, "Well, okay. You know, I'm not even going to just say okay. I'll give you time." He said, "I'll forgive you your debt." That is so generous. And he walked away from that. I'm thinking that if I walked away from being forgiven millions of dollars in debt, and I'd be calling my people I know together and say, "Hey, you know what? If you owe me anything, forget it. It's okay. We're good." I'm saying this in my head. But that guy, seems he didn't even get out of the castle or the castle area yet, and he was already grabbing some dude by the neck who owed him a few bucks and said, "Pay me or I'm going to sell everything that you own and you're going to pay this debt." And he's begging him, just like that guy begged the king. And he said, "Please, give me time and I'll pay you back all." He had the opportunity and the ability to pay this guy back. It wasn't a huge debt. He could pay it. But this guy threw him in prison until the debt was paid. Well, that bothered the other people because it doesn't make sense, right? Wouldn't most of you do the same? Wouldn't you just forgive people their debt? I think most of us would. We would say, "Yeah, that's wrong." They went to the king and said, "This is wrong. You forgave him millions and he won't even forgive this guy a few bucks." So the king called him back in and threw him in prison, said, "Till you pay all." Here's the thing. This guy was totally free. He was totally, completely free. And he could walk away and no more. All done. The $1 million debt, gone. But what happened to him before he got out of the castle? He put himself back in bondage again. Right? It wasn't the king that did it. It wasn't the guy who owed him a few bucks that did it. It was him that did it. He put himself back in bondage. And so many times we do that. We approach the cross. Jesus paid for everything for us. He holds the debt in his hand. You ever had your mortgage in your hand? I don't know, some people have had the opportunity of burning their mortgage or finishing their mortgage and they're done with it. The debt's paid. And Jesus is holding that debt and saying, "I'm paid it all. It's all paid. It's all taken care of. It's covered." But we have this little piece of paper we're holding in our pocket that's a debt someone else owes us. Sometimes it's just a little debt. Sometimes it's just that you thought that when they were walking down the hall that they didn't smile at you. Sometimes it's that you feel like you got left out. Maybe you're the run of the litter in your home and you just didn't get treated as good as the other kids in your home. For some of you, it's like, you know, somebody broke your heart one time. You know, you were maybe like in a relationship with somebody and you thought it was going somewhere and it was broken and you're holding this piece of paper and you're saying, "I'm holding it and I expect you to pay it." For some, it's bigger. Some people, you know, have been sexually abused and molested, and I know that's a bigger struggle. I can understand that. But Jesus said this. He said, "Whatever debt you hold against someone else, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. You can't hold this debt. You can't hold it and follow me. You can't walk down this road with me if you're going to hold on to unforgiveness in your heart for someone else. You just can't do it." It says this as a conclusion to that verse. Jesus concluded, "This is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The only way that we can go back into the bondage of our sin is by being unforgiving to others. So today, if you really want to get unstuck, if you really want to get free and clear and be able to follow Jesus with a clean and a pure heart, maybe today you just need to stop and ask yourself, who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to forgive? Because it won't diminish what that person has done. It won't. It'll just release it so that God can deal with it. For those of you that have simple little things, I know they seem like big in your eyes, but just let them go. Just say, I forgive. Just let it go. But for those of you that are like, you know, big deals, big stuff, big hurts, big pains, stuff you didn't deserve, stuff that you never should have deserved, again, it's you got to let it go. You got to give it to God and let Him deal with it. You got to release and forgive. You got to release it to God. If you do, I know that He'll give you a free life. I've seen so many people who were bogged down in unforgiveness, and when they were able to forgive and to let it go, they were set free. Just it's what we need to do. It's a command of Scripture. Why don't we just stop and pray? Dear Lord, Holy Spirit, we just come to you today. And we just ask you to reveal our hearts to us. God, if there's an area in our life where we've held back forgiveness from others, Lord, today I just pray by the power of the Spirit that you'll give us the strength to let it go. Lord, I thank you for the free life you promised us. And Lord, today just I pray that you'll just release your people into that free life through forgiveness. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The second thing that will get us stuck is being unaware or even dishonest with ourselves about our own strengths and our own weaknesses. We need to be honest. We need to be able to take a good look at our own self. There's so many things that we have a hard time being honest about. Many people are not very honest about themselves and who they really are deep down inside. We just went through that series, God's Masterpiece, and we saw that video a couple times where the guy is standing there and saying, God, when you get to the bottom of who I am, I'm just not very pretty. I look in the mirror every morning and I see this broken, hurting child and who wants to be accepted and loved, and it's hard to look at ourselves honestly. For some reason, when it comes to identifying the faults of others, our vision is almost often 20/20. We could see what's wrong with everyone else. We could see their faults. We could see their failures. We could see their shortcomings. But when it comes to our own, we're blind. We don't see it. We don't get it. You can know for sure that you are this person if right now in your mind you're running a list of names through and you're thinking, boy, I got to get this message so that this person can hear it, or that person can hear it, or this other person. This person is you if you're sitting here right now and saying, oh man, I sure hope my husband is listening to this, or I sure hope my wife is listening to this. I hope my kid is listening. I hope my parent is listening. If that's what you're thinking this morning, you need to get honest with yourself. You might be the person that gets fired from every job that you've ever had. And the reason that you get fired is it says you lack enthusiasm for the work, which really means that you're lazy. And you think that every one of these people that hired you is out to get you. What really is wrong is that you're not really seeing a clear picture of who you are. If you're a person that every relationship you get into falls apart and it self-destructs, it seems like, or every relationship turns caustic, every relationship you're in, you need to take a look at yourself and what's going on inside of you. If people are telling you, all your friends are telling you the same thing about you, and you just think they're crazy and out to get you, you need to get honest about yourself. There's just so much that we don't see about ourselves that's hurting us. There's so much that we don't see about ourselves that's hurting us. It's important. We've talked about this so many times, but it's important to have some people in your life that can help you with this. It's really hard to take a long look in the mirror and see the person that you are in front of others. But if you're going to get unstuck, then it's a process you need to go through. The first thing we need to do is get on our knees and really ask God. God is willing to talk to us. God is always talking. God is always speaking. God is always prompting us and helping us. We just need to listen. But we need to get honest. We need to get before God and ask Him. This is what David did. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, Investigate my life, O God, and find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, and guide me on the road to eternal life. David is saying, you search me, you figure out who I am and what I need to do, and then guide me. Well, truthfully, God is not distant. I hate religion. I hate the idea that we just go through a routine, even in church. That God is this distant person. He's watching us from a distance. God is very close to us. God is speaking every day to us. If we will open His Word and read His Word, God is speaking to us today. He wants to connect with you today. But we have to be willing to listen. So God is wanting to speak to us. He's wanting us to hear what He has to say, but we don't listen. So we need to open our ears, and we need to listen. We need to allow Him, and if we do, He'll identify the things in us that are wrong, and He'll guide us into truth. And the second thing we really need to do, if we're going to be honest about ourselves, we're going to have to enlist the help of a few people that really we could trust that they have our back. We have to have some friends that can speak honestly to us about who we are. And then, once we have those people, and we ask them to speak honestly to us, we have to commit not to get mad at them when they tell us. Because how many of us have had a friend talk to us about something, about our life, and then we get ticked off at them because we're like upset because they've said something negative to us? How many of us? We all, I think, have had those situations, but if we're going to really understand who we are, then we need to have people who know us. I have three or four people in my life that I go to on a regular basis and say, what are you thinking? This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm doing. This is the attitude I have. This is, and I ask them, what do you think? Now, I'm not perfect still. I understand that. But we need to have people that help us. King David, just so you understand that even some of the best can be confused. King David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband by putting him on the front lines of the battle and somehow failed to realize that he'd done anything wrong. He just went on with life as normal. He's like this crazy person because he fell in love with some woman that wasn't his. He murdered her husband and he didn't even realize it. Isn't it funny how we can actually deceive ourselves sometimes? We can look at our own life and we can deceive ourselves from knowing what the truth actually is. Well, that's why we need others to help us. The prophet Nathan, who God always put with the king as a prophet to help them see life from God's perspective, came to him and told him, there's this guy, he's poor, and he had one little lamb, and he loved this lamb, and he named this lamb, and he took care of this lamb, and he fed this lamb, and he took care of it, and then he had a rich neighbor who lived beside him, and the neighbor had a guest come over, traveling from another country, and he looked over his flock, and he had a lot of sheep. But he didn't really want to spend his own flock on his own sheep on feeding his guests. So he went over to his neighbor's, stole his one lamb, and ate it. And David said, well, who is this person? Because whoever it is, he's going to face the wrath of the king. He's going to have to pay four times back what he owed. He's going to have to take care of this. This is wrong. This is horrible. This is brutal. And God, Nathan said to him, King, it's you. It's you. So many of us are looking around the room, especially when we talk about things like forgiveness, when we talk about being real with ourselves, We can look around and see other people and what they do wrong. But so many times it's us that needs to get our life straight. It's us that needs to get our head straight. It's us that has to be real with ourselves. Well, David was confronted by his sin and realized what he had done. He repented, and this is what it sounded like. In Psalm 51, verse 1, and then on to verse 6 to 12. It says, Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins. Sincerity and truth are what you require. Fill my mind with your wisdom. Remove my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the sounds of joy and gladness, and though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again. Close your eyes to my sin and wipe out all my evil. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation and make me willing to obey you. We have a Father, as we talked about last week, that loves us intensely. And he, as David prayed that prayer, God forgave him. God set him on a right path. God, if we look at the life of David, he had some problems in his life, but David, his whole legacy was that he built, and he didn't build, but he put aside everything that was needed to build the temple of God. He was a man who loved God. If we are really going to stay moving ahead with God, if we're going to stay unstuck, we're going to have to learn also to ask ourselves some hard questions. Because God puts a high value on honesty in His Word. Not only that, but we need to be honest with ourselves in order to grow and be healthy. If we're going to keep growing, if we're going to keep becoming people that can influence those around us, that can help those around us, we need to keep growing. Admitting that you failed or that you're weak in an area is not disqualifying you from life. There's no one that got it all right. If we look even at some of the people that have succeeded the greatest, you think about Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken. I met a guy that pastors a church in Lexington, Kentucky, and his dad pastored this church before him. And one day Colonel Sanders walked through his door already in his 50s, gave his heart to the Lord. And they say that Colonel Sanders, when he was in his 50s, was still sitting on a park bench not knowing what to do with his life. And he built this empire. Think about Babe Ruth. The guy struck out so many times, but he's known as the home run hitter. He wasn't known as the strikeout king. He was known as a home run hitter. There's things in life that we're going to fail once in a while. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall down. Better to try and fail than to not try at all. So failing and admitting you failed is not going to disqualify you from life. What will disqualify you from life is when you just keep doing the same old thing over and over again and never ever change, never ever grow, never ever become better than what you are. God wants to do great things for you. God wants to help you. God wants to move your life ahead, but we need to listen and we need to allow God and others to help us grow past that. If you can be honest with yourself and with God, great things can happen. But if you won't, you'll end up remaining stuck. I think one of the biggest things that we need to do as Christians, as I've already said, is we need to learn to forgive others. But then really the whole second point here is that we need to learn to forgive ourselves. We need to learn to say, God, you know what? I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. I've fallen down. But with your strength, I want to get up and I want to do it right. I don't want to just keep doing the same old thing over and over again. I want to live the way you want me to live. So let's pray. Dear God, we just come to you today and we thank you that you're our God and that we're your people. Lord, that you've called us, Lord, that you've brought us here together, Lord, in this house. And Lord, today we just pray, Lord, that you'll just help us, Lord, in this time where I really believe that you are calling us to you. Lord, to not be stuck in things of the world, not be stuck in a lifestyle that won't open our hearts up to you. Lord, today I pray that as we, Lord, even as we're heading toward this Christmas season where we where we understand and know that you came to earth, that whole idea that God gave his Son, that we could have life eternal, life everlasting, God. Lord, today we just want to remember that, but Lord, help us to walk in that life, that free life that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you that you gave your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And because of that, we can walk in freedom with you. Lord, freedom in our heart, Lord, to be free from the power of sin and death. But Lord, also in our relationships, in our bodies, Lord. So today I just ask you again, Lord, touch us, reveal to us what we need to know so that we can move on with you. Lord, give us a hunger and a love for your word. And Lord, give us a love and a desire to serve you and others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we close, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you've never ever given your heart to Jesus, if you've never said yes to him, if you've never said, I need a Savior, my life is what it is, but I have a debt that I can't pay. It's debt of sin. And Jesus, I just want you to come in and pay that debt for me so I don't have to walk with it for the rest of my life. The Bible promises us if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. So this morning I'm going to pray a short prayer. And if you pray it with your mouth and believe with your heart, God's going to come into your life. He's going to change you. He's going to make you a new person. He's going to help you to forgive. He's going to help you to live life his way if you'll just let him. If you'll just make him the ruler and the Lord of your life today. So let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, I ask you today to cleanse me from sin. I thank you that you died on the cross, that you gave your life, and that you gave it for me. And today, I accept you as my master, as my Lord. From today and on, I want to live life your way. Please come into my heart and change me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to rise and sing a song. After the song's over, if you need prayer as we leave, if you need prayer, third door on your left is the prayer room. There'll be someone there waiting for you to pray with you. If you gave your heart to Jesus this morning, stop by the prayer room, talk to someone, and just let them know what you've done. Let's sing this song. Because you were